We are in Genesis chapter 12. I entitled this chapter, God Chose Abraham, or God Chose Abram, Why? And we're going to have a similar conclusion that we had last week, but I want to show it to you. It is a story. The second half of Genesis 12 is a story that if humans were writing the Bible, they wouldn't include it. Because we like our stories, we like for our heroes to stay heroes. We don't like to find the weaknesses and the blemishes in our heroes. We want them to stay heroes. But because the hero of the Bible is God, then all of the human heroes, their flaws are not hidden because it's not in them that we find salvation. Salvation comes from God, so there isn't a need to protect us from the truth about the human people in the Bible. And their sin is not covered up. In fact, sometimes we find ourselves reading a passage of Scripture about one of the heroes of the faith, and we almost feel ashamed for them. We almost wish this wasn't here. It would almost be fine with us if we didn't know this. And this is one of those kinds of stories. And so we're going to pick up, and we're talking about Abram, and we're going to pick up in verse 11 of Genesis 12. So the Scripture says, "And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt." Well, let me back up to verse 10. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. That would have been in that in the land of Canaan. So he's headed south. He's headed toward the Negev. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell or sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now again, you and I, we know Scripture. We understand Egypt's going to be a place of significance for the Old Testament. We know that the children of Israel, several generations removed, are going to go into Egypt. They think for a short time to avoid a famine. They're there for a long time. It takes the miraculous work of God through Moses to bring them captivity, to bring them out of captivity. Again, all of that hasn't happened. But so we're already being introduced to the land of Egypt as a significant place in the Bible. So Abram and his family, they are headed down to Egypt to avoid the famine. Now here's the wrinkle that is difficult for the modern English reader of the Bible. It's a challenge to think about. It's also a challenge at an ethical level. So here we go. "And it came to pass, when he," Abram, "was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance.'" That is, you're beautiful in appearance. Verse number 12 says, "Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." The New Living Translation says, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife, let's kill him, then we can have her.' Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake," that is, because of you, "and that I may live," or that my life may be spared because of you. Now, Abram is just beginning his relationship with God. In Genesis 12, in the early part of the chapter, God has spoken to him. He's told him, "I want you to leave your land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Everybody who blesses you is going to be blessed by me. Everybody who curses you is going to be cursed by you. In you, all the families of the earth, they're going to be blessed. So it's the beginning of Abram's being God's man. It's the beginning. To be clear, Abram at this point is, we might politely say, spiritually immature. And we see that play out because in one of his first challenges, rather than relying on God to solve what he sees as an upcoming problem, he tries to engineer a solution to this problem. He is afraid that because his wife is beautiful and that he is entering this foreign land where he perceives, anticipates that it's a dog-eat-dog kind of world. And he thinks, I'm going to be a stranger in a foreign land with a beautiful wife. Men there are going to desire her. They're going to kill me so they can have her. Okay, well now that fear perhaps is legitimate. His solution, though, is, frankly, to sacrifice his wife. He's willing to let people think that they're not a couple. Men are clearly going to pursue her as if she is available. He doesn't know, I mean, to be clear, if you're afraid that they'll kill you in order to have her, what will they do to her? So maybe at the very least, you're risking her honor if you're not risking her outright welfare, because if this is a dog-eat-dog world and they're willing to kill you to get her, then perhaps they're willing to force themselves on her. So his thinking here about protecting himself, it isn't clear that he hasn't chosen to protect himself at his wife's expense, even physically. So we're not finding in Abram, in this initial encounter, some kind of stalwart of moral high ground. What we're finding is someone who's quite average at best. There's not a whole lot of moral courage on display here, and I would even add, not only is there not moral courage just with respect to his wife, there's not a whole lot of spiritual maturity in the sense that he is relying on God for supernatural power to remedy some problem that he anticipates coming. And to be clear, the problem hasn't happened yet. So in advance of the problem, he's got a solution, and the solution is we're going to be deceitful. We're going to tell people something that's only true from a certain vantage point and clearly isn't the best display of the truth. And we're going to do this so we can make sure that I'm okay. Now, to be clear, Sarai is Abram's half-sister. But when he introduces her to people who don't know her, the fact that she is his half-sister is incidental to the fact that they're actually married. And her being married is much more significant than her being his half-sister. Verse 14, the story unfolds the way Abram thought it would. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The New Living Translation says, and sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. The princes, that is the palace officials of Pharaoh, also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. They praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Again, sometimes the Bible is rather euphemistic. I think at this point that the Bible is showing a certain amount of discretion in the way that it says things, but I also think we're culturally removed from this so that perhaps we need to say what the Scripture is saying without the niceties. It appears here that what has happened is that she comes into the land. The Pharaoh is the king. Obviously, he wields the most authority and power. And word gets to him, perhaps through his own officials, that this new foreigner who's come into the land, this lady who's not attached, man, she's something to see. And she's not attached, and the Pharaoh says, well, if that's the case, then, I want to add her to my harem. And so the evidences are that he took her into his palace with the idea that she was going to become one of his wives or mistresses or concubines, or the categories aren't always perfectly clear, but it is clear that he intended to have relations with her. And why wouldn't he in his system of ethics, right? He doesn't know that she is somebody's wife. He's been told, in fact, otherwise. Again, this doesn't look real great for Abram. You can take a pagan man with no spirituality whatsoever and otherwise no morality, and you're not going to find even a teeny tiny percentage of those men who are okay with somebody else sleeping with their wife. So Abram, in this particular place, he doesn't look morally outstanding at all. He looks like, wow, this is bad. And there just isn't a great way to slice this to try to make him look good. Then it gets worse. Verse 16. He, that would be the Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. That is, because of her. Abram had acquired sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. The New Living Translation kind of clears this up. It says, then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her. I might even be more crass. He's buying her. So Pharaoh takes one look at her and says, man, the reporting on this woman was exactly right. And to make sure that I'm the one that gets her, I'm going to ingratiate myself to her brother, and I'm going to make sure that he gets a great dowry so he will give her to me. So sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, right? Male and female servants and camels. So to be clear, I think this is interesting, but it even specifies the male and female donkeys. Have you ever wondered why it spells that out? Well, because you need male and female donkeys to have baby donkeys. Right? And how do you grow wealth in an agricultural environment? You take two animals and you make four. You make four animals and make eight, right? You grow your herd. Okay, so there you go. Again, so it looks like this is a dowry that she's being purchased, verse 17. But the Lord plagued or afflicted or struck or sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, this is fascinating to me. The Pharaoh, by the standards of our own conscience and his standard of the day, he hasn't done anything wrong. Abram said, "She's my sister." He wants her to be a wife. They don't have any misgivings about having multiple wives. So by his own conscience standards, he hasn't done anything wrong. But according to God's standard, he has, hasn't he? And to be clear, God has made promises to Abraham, to Abram, and God is not going to let those promises go unkept, even if Abraham is unworthy of them. So God intervenes. It's not clear that Abram asked God to intervene. In fact, we should have read multiple verses ago Abraham praying and asking God to intervene. But there, it's not in the text, is it? Instead, there is this conniving, this solution to the text that doesn't involve God at all. Again, from a Bible reader's perspective of lots and lots of years, this story does not make Abram look like much of anything to write home about, morally and spiritually speaking. This is a strange person to wind up being the father of the faith. Isn't that what's going on? Right? Okay. I'm going to circle back to something here, but I want to see verse number 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" Now, if we were watching a movie, we would be aggravated because there's a scene missing. Because the scene involves the plagues. We want to know what kind of plagues God sent, what was going on, but evidently it was so significant that Pharaoh and his house, they start looking for a reason for the plague. Hey, look, something's changed. Life was going along smoothly. We didn't have these problems. And then all of a sudden, kind of out of nowhere, now we've got this plague. We need to figure out why it's here. We need to figure out what's going on. And so they're kind of conducting a palace-wide interrogation. Everybody's being asked, "Have you done anything? Have you done anything? Is there anything you know?" I mean, this is what's going on. And here the conversation, I'm filling in the gaps here, so you give me a little creative liberty here. But they get to Sarai, and they say, "Do you know anything about this?" And she says, "Well, maybe." Well, spit it out, right? I mean, I'm seeing here. Spit it out. "Well, I'm actually Abram's wife. And it may be that the God who just promised to make Abraham a great nation has plagued you. Because he said that he was going to bless those who bless my husband and curse those who curse my husband, and you've taken me to be your wife, and maybe that's what's going on." Now, something we need to note here, and I find this fascinating too, and I hope you guys don't mind, but this is a wonderful story in terms of just prompting some biblical thinking. But what you see here is that the spiritual law of cause and effect is almost instinct in humans. I would say it's part of the image of God in people. So when there is suffering, when there is persecution, when there are plagues, when there is life hardship, one of the first things that we begin to do almost instinctively is go, "Have I done something to earn this?" And you don't have to teach people to do that. They just instinctively do it. And the Pharaoh and Pharaoh's house, they can't think of anything singularly that they've done. But the question is so profound that they don't just casually consider it. They consider it far enough to figure it out on their own why this plague has come. Maybe it's they're just at the plain level of coincidence. Hey, we were fine till you got here. So you must be the problem. Tell us why you're the problem. I don't know. Again, we don't have that filled out. But the reality is somehow they figure out that Sarai is the problem. Again, think about what Scripture says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that is, whatever a man plants in the ground, that will he also reap or harvest, right? For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So the law of planting and harvesting doesn't just apply in agriculture, it applies in spirituality. And Pharaoh knows that at the level of instinct. And so when the plague comes, he looks for justification. He looks for the reason. Verse 19, here's Pharaoh. Again, this text actually makes Pharaoh look morally and spiritually superior to Abraham, except for God's choice. Because think about what Abram did. Now let's look at what Pharaoh says. Verse 19, why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. The New Living Translation says it better. Get out of here. Right? Here's what Pharaoh says. He says, And hear the moral outrage. I could have had sex. I could have committed adultery with your wife. Why in the world aren't you appalled at such a possibility? You almost let that happen. What kind of deviant man are you? This is the outrage. You say, okay, well, Brother Ricky, suppose it's not that at all. Suppose it's not that there are moral sensitivities in the Pharaoh. That is, maybe adultery doesn't mean anything to him. Maybe they swapped wives in Egypt. I guess that's possible. You still have Pharaoh understanding he wouldn't share his wife with somebody else. So he's shocked. And not only is he shocked, but he says to Abraham, I want you and all your troublemaking, I want it away from me. So you leave. Get out of here. Don't stay around me. Leave. Verse 20. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Again, this is polite King James English. Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them. And he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all his possessions. So here's the story. Abram and his relationship with Sarai, his wife, they're preserved totally as a result of the working of God. Abram, I hate to oversay this, but the word we would use for this story, if it were written in modern English, is that Abraham behaved like a pimp. This is terrible stuff. So here's our question as Bible students. Why is this story in the Bible? Why is it here? Is it here to simply cast shadows on Abram? Well, clearly it isn't there for that reason. No, it's in the Bible to teach us a doctrine that the Bible is going to teach us from cover to cover, and it's the concept of grace. It's that our salvation doesn't come from our ingenuity. Our salvation doesn't come because we're clever. Our salvation doesn't come because we're morally superior to other people or somehow spiritually mature, advanced in comparison to other people. Our salvation comes because God is gracious and kind and good to the undeserving. It is that He can choose who He will, and He can, at His discretion, right? What does He say later to Moses? He says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. So salvation is all of grace. That is, those of us who are saved, we can't brag about our being saved as though we are responsible for it in any way whatsoever. We have to say it is due 100% to God's grace and goodness and kindness to us, and that we are undeserving. And as a result, it motivates us to take the gospel to the entire world, because we know in the depths of our heart we will never find anybody that God cannot touch with His goodness, grace, kindness, and mercy. There isn't anybody. Did God choose Abram because Abram was morally or spiritually superior? Well, this story makes that impossible to think that's what's going on. That would be an absurd answer. Instead, does God choose Abram to be a display of God's grace? And that clearly is what God is doing. The end of the message tonight is this. And thank goodness, God does not choose us because we're qualified. God chooses us, and that makes us qualified. It's grace. It's kindness. It's goodness to the undeserving. You can't possibly read this story and slice it any other way. The text keeps you from doing it. Is Abraham a father of the faith? Well, yes, he is. But he's a father of the faith because God was unbelievably kind to him, even though he didn't deserve it. And that bodes well for you and I, doesn't it? Because as much as we want to be like Jesus, and as much as we want to be spiritually and morally upstanding and righteous and all of that, at the end of the day, what we know is that the God of the heavens has seen everything we thought. He knows every thought. He's heard every word that's come out of our mouth, and He's seen every deed we've ever done. So I don't know about you guys, but the idea that I'm somehow going to impress God, that ship has long since sailed. I don't even bother to think that way anymore. That's absurd. It has to be grace if I'm going to be okay. If I've got to earn it, I'm going to quit now. There's just no shot. This is the good news of the entirety of the Bible, right? What does Ephesians 2:8 say? For by what? Grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What? Lest any man should boast. So anytime we're trying to convince God that we're something, we're going at it all wrong. We're not bragging on ourselves. We're bragging on God's ability to be kind to the undeserving. And that is good news. And every person who has any honesty about their own moral and spiritual condition receives it as good news. It's only offensive if you're unwilling to tell the truth. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks tonight for our study of Your Word. Thank You for the truth that is in this text and is in the rest of the Bible as well. Bless us tonight as we give consideration to Your grace. May we bring You glory and honor, lifted up by thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.